We thank you for these chapters as well, and we know there is much that you want to speak to us about. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. We want to be spoken to by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Did I say 26, by the way? I meant 36, but you guys knew that, didn't you? 36 and 38. So, I was open to 26. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau is the brother of Jacob. And if you have been studying Genesis with us this time, then you know that Esau is a man of the flesh. He sold his birthright, not caring about spiritual things. He's never been one to care about spiritual things. He's never been one to care about what his mom and dad have really wanted. You remember that he had married a couple of girls who were Canaanites, and he sought after his own way, his own desires. But he is a descendant of Abraham. Being a descendant of Abraham, God has blessed him. And Esau becomes an example to us of walking by the flesh. We could say in a way that when we walk by our flesh, we live like Esau. When we walk by the Spirit, I don't know if we can say that we really walk or live like Jacob. Although Jacob really was led by the Spirit, didn't mean he was perfect, but he was led by the Spirit. Now it says here at the end of verse 1, who is Edom? That's the nation that came from Esau, the Edomites. When the children of Israel were released from Egypt, making their way back to the promised land, they traveled or got ready to travel through the country of the Edomites, but they stopped them and would not let them go through. Later on, they were told to treat the Edomites well because they were brethren. The most famous Edomite that we know of is Herod the Great. Herod, interestingly enough, although he was called the king of the Jews, and you remember when the wise men came and said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod went on kind of a rampage and ended up killing a bunch of children in Bethlehem to try to protect his throne because he wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite. And after Herod's family kind of fell off the scene, we've lost track of Edomites and don't know of any of them that are around today. So we've lost track of them, but this is the genealogy. And so it starts by saying, Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Bama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zeboim, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister, and Nabajath. And Adah bore Eliphaz and Esau, and Basemath bore Raul. Now, if you're looking for a name for a child, this chapter would be the chapter. We could struggle through, but I'm telling you, it is a chapter full of names. That the only thing memorable about reading through this with me would be how much I mispronounced their names. Or halfway through lost my confidence, because I always say, when it comes to reading names in the Bible, you just got to do it with confidence because nobody really knows, right? We all just kind of go, that sounds pretty good. As you read down here and you get through the descendants, it says in verse 7, for their possessions were too great. Well, let's pick it up in verse 6. Then Esau took his wives and his sons, his daughters, and all of their possessions of his household, his cattle and all of the animals and all of his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to the country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. Now, it's interesting. When Jacob and Esau had had their difficulty, when Jacob had stole the blessing from Esau, Esau has said to his father, "Don't you have a blessing for me?" And yet God has blessed him, so much so that they've become too large to dwell together. So Esau leaves, and here we see the providence of God working. God has a way of making the things that he has planned, of making his will come to pass. And it does so because it's not Jacob that's moving, it's Esau that's moving out of the land. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, Esau in Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's son: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. Now, notice the term Eliphaz there. In the next verse, it says, verse 11, and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Ophir, and Zophath, and then it gives the names that I'm not going to read. In the book of Job, there's a guy by the name of Eliphaz of Teman. It's suggested that this could be him. Probably not, by the way. Later on in verse 34, look ahead a little bit, it names a guy by the name of Jobab. And it's been suggested that he is Job and this is Eliphaz. Most likely, from reading the book of Job, Job was a contemporary of Abraham, not a contemporary of Jacob. But just for sake of going over this passage, there are a lot of people that believe that this is the setting for the book of Job. It gives a whole lot of names from verse 12 all the way down to, wow, where do we go here? All the way down to, well, let's pick it up in verse 40. And again, it's just names of people that lived and died and God cared about, and we don't. Verse 40, and these were the names of the chiefs of Esau according to their families and places, and the names of chief Tinah and Avlah and chief Japheth. That's an interesting name, isn't it? What's your name, Japheth? Sorry. Chief Ahalabama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinyon, Chief Kenez, Chief Timon, Chief Mizbaz, Chief Magdel, Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. So chapter 36 is recorded so that we would know the descendants of Esau, whom God had blessed as well as being one of the sons of Jacob. The Amalekites also came as a descendant of Esau as well, by the way. Now, chapter 37 introduces us to Joseph and his dreams and being sold into slavery. As I said, we're going to cover that on a Sunday morning. We'll slow down. We'll take 12, 13 weeks to go all of the way through the life of Joseph on our series entitled Integrity. We pick it back up in chapter 38, and we will go slower through 38, by the way. We'll actually read all the way through it here. But it is a brutal text. I'm looking around the room to see if any of you guys brought in kids with you, because sometimes you do that. If you brought a child in with you, you may want to rethink having them in here for this study, for this chapter, all right? It causes things to quiet down a little bit. Everybody goes, really? Unfortunately, really. Verse 1, it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So he married her, then conceived. Verse 3, she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. Not too creative of a name. Easy to spell, easy to remember. Now, I think it is worth us for a moment talking about why the text starts with Joseph, breaks away to Judah, and then returns back to Joseph again. And the remainder of the book of Genesis deals with Joseph, his trip into Egypt, and then being reconnected again with his dad. It is a powerful, moving account of a man that is mistreated by his brothers, mistreated by his owner, really, in Potiphar, and then finally protected and restored by God. Very, very powerful. But in the middle of the story, we have this chapter that tells us about Judah and his, his sin, his sinful nature. Why Judah? Why not any of the other brothers of Joseph? He had 11 of them. For the most part, they were almost all creeps. We could have covered any of them. But Judah is chosen, and I think by now maybe you're beginning to click a little bit. Judah is chosen because Jesus comes from the line of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if I were choosing, if I were God, and again, I have to say, you guys can be glad that I'm not, just as I'm glad you're not, I would have chosen Joseph or Benjamin. Benjamin, who better than the last of the 12 to bring the Messiah through? But God chose Judah. And you might think, well, God chose Judah because Judah was such a stellar guy. But you already know from my introduction to this chapter that that is not the case. God chooses Judah because he works through anyone. God chooses and uses people for his purposes. We think of Bible characters that they must have walked perfect, they must have been perfect, but they certainly were not. And that is in evidence here. So it says that he marries this Canaanite girl, much like Esau, by the way. You remember that throughout the short history of the patriarchs, that Abraham didn't want, and Rebekah didn't want Isaac to marry a Canaanite. And then Rachel was upset that Esau had married the Canaanites, or Rebekah was upset that Esau had married the Canaanites. And then they were careful to try to not marry Canaanites with the other sons of Jacob. But here, he marries a Canaanite woman and has a son by her. She conceives again in verse 4 and bore a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. His name Shelah, although we may pronounce it Shelah, because no boy would want his name to be Shelah. He was at Shizib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamra. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, out of all the people in the Bible that have been wicked, there are very few that just got killed by the Lord without any explanation or expectation at that point. We just read that he has been killed by God. I kind of like the fact that God doesn't tell us why. It just says he was wicked and God killed him. We like information. We live in a day when we want as much information as we can possibly get. We like to hear all of the details, even some of the dirty details. And we're not told any of them here. We just know that was a wicked man and that God took him. Interesting that God does still judged him, and I think still judges. And then in verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." Now, it was the custom of their day and later on became a part of the law. Once the land was divided, that if you and your brother were given your portions of land within the area that was given to your tribe and your brother died without an heir, that you were to take his wife as your wife, have children for her, and then she would keep the land and it would be populated and your children would become children of your late brother and they would be descendants. Couple of things. Number one, it would help the possessions stay in the land, or would help the land stay with the family and help the families to be able to continue on without the patriarch in the family. So it would be difficult for a woman that didn't have any children. She would have no one to take care of her when she got older. She would not have the ability to be able to pay for what she needed to live. So this was a custom in their day to have mercy on a woman whose husband had been killed. And so Judah says to Onan, you need to go and do this. And the thing which he did, let's read verse 9. And it came to pass when he went to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give her an heir to his brother. Now we're told why he admitted on the ground. He did not want to give an heir to his brother. Something else that we should note is the word when in the middle of verse 9 could also be translated whenever. So that it really wasn't when, one time, but that he continually had sex with her and continually admitted on the ground. Now there have been a lot of applications of this verse that are wrong. There are a lot of people who don't, that'll handle certain scriptures really, really well, but when it comes to other passages, they don't handle them really well. This passage has been a passage to say that masturbation is wrong. This verse doesn't deal with masturbation. So that's the last time I'm going to say that during this teaching, all right? The verse doesn't deal with it, because that's not what anybody reading it can tell. That's not what is being talked about here. This verse does not deal with family planning. It doesn't deal with whether or not you use a condom. It has to do with him not wanting to give an heir to his brother. So some have tried to say that contraception is evil and wrong always, and they use this verse. Again, wherever they try to build their case, however they try to build their case with any other passages, this one cannot be used to try to build that case because it doesn't have to do with that. If anything, it has to do with Onan using sex in a selfish way to get his own pleasure and not to fulfill his requirements to his sister-in-law, in this case, raising up children, bringing children along for her to raise. He's not doing that. So he continues on using her, seeking his own way with in sex, and not fulfilling his obligation. So it says, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So now, poor Judah's got two sons, Ur and Onan. We don't know anything about Ur. We know what Onan did, which God was fed up with this kind of, you know, selfishness that he had, not fulfilling his obligations, so God took him. So Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your house till my son Shelah, don't call me Shelah, is grown, for he said, lest he also die like his brothers. So he said to her, you stay till he gets older, because he didn't want her to die. He thought maybe it was her cooking that had caused the deaths. Perhaps this gal is cursed. Two of my sons have already died. I don't want my last son to die, so I am going to withhold him from her. It goes on to say here, and Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now again, Tamar's future is really tied in having children. It was extremely important for them in their day because the kids would take care of the parents when the parents got older. Now, in the process of time, verse 12, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to the sheep shearers in Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Another thing that we'll note here as we continue on in this chapter is that Judah's not interested in whether or not God wants him to marry these Canaanite women or what God wants him to do. Judah is a man like Esau who has been driven by his flesh, not by a desire to serve or follow God. And that becomes even more evident, verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." And she took off her widow's garments, covered herself in a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. The Canaanites, the land that God had brought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to, that eventually was going to give to them, was populated by the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a brutal people. Archaeologists have uncovered that they buried children in their walls as a dedication to their false gods. They also made children pass through fires. They also were very sexual in their worship. They had temple priestesses who were also prostitutes. And they were scattered throughout the land, all right? That's where they were. Now, God is going to take them out of Canaan, give them 400 years to repent before he brings Israel back in to judge them. The reason that God judges them is because of their worshiping of false gods, because of their brutality to children, because of their killing them, because of their sexual habits as a nation. In fact, archaeologists have also discovered that the Canaanites, during the time that Israel came back into the land, were riddled with venereal disease. So it's believed that God bringing in the Israelites, driving them out of the land, kind of stopped a plague of venereal disease around the world during that particular time. And so the practices of the Canaanites were appalling. It's one of the reasons, I'm sure, that Rebekah was upset that Rebekah did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. It's one of the reasons that Rachel, am I right, was upset? No, Rebekah was upset that Esau had married a Canaanite. I always get confused. The second time during this study that I've gotten confused. All right. So anyway, the practices of the Canaanites were vile, to say the least. And she dresses up like one of these temple prostitutes. That's what she does. She takes off her widow's garment. She dresses up like a temple prostitute. She puts herself on the road where she knows Judah is coming, and she knows enough about Judah to know she's going to be able to, well, get his goat, as we'll see here in a minute. Verse 15. While Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned to her, by the way, and said, "Please let me come into you." Pretty direct. And he said, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till I send it?" So he says, "I'm going to give you a goat." And as I said, she's going to get his goat. And she's really not going to get his goat, by the way, but nevertheless, she wants a pledge. Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Again, pretty vile. When we think of the men of the Bible that are mentioned, when we think of Jesus being the lion of the tribe of Judah, we generally don't think of this. In fact, I kind of put this chapter out of my memory until I have to teach it again. When I'm halfway through Genesis, all of a sudden I start going, "Oh yeah, Genesis 38. That's a brutal chapter." Because this is just such, you just don't expect these men to be doing these kind of things. But remember, they were living in the world as well. And when they began to live after themselves, they began to do the things that the men of the world do. And so he goes into her. And verse 19, she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent a young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge by the woman's hand. But he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was open openly by the roadside. And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So we returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there was no harlot in that place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. So he kind of says, I was trying to do what was the right thing by the harlot, couldn't do it, so she can keep those things. It came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamra, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Let her be burned of all things? It's interesting how bad our sin looks on someone else, isn't it? This reminds me of David. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. When she couldn't get her husband to go and sleep with her to cover up their sin because she had become pregnant, he sent her husband out into battle, had the troops pull away from him, and had him killed. David himself had 300 wives and concubines. He could have gone to any one of those 300 women that night and slept with them. And so when Nathan came and talked to David after David had sinned and the child was born and David was raising the child like it was his, pretending that it was Uriah's, and Nathan said, David, there was a man that had one goat. It was a pet goat, hung out in his house, slept in his home. His neighbor had a bunch of goats, goats everywhere. And the neighbor with a bunch of goats had a visitor, and instead of killing one of his goats, he went and took the neighbor's goat, the pet goat, and he killed it and slaughtered it and fed it to his friend. What should be done to that man, David? David said, he shall surely die. The same kind of thing. This over judgment. David's living with himself when he has killed a man to take another man's wife when he had one, when he had 300 women that he could have gone to, and now he's going to kill a man that took a neighbor's goats. Sin causes us. The Bible says that sin is deceptive. Sin is also destructive, and sin is deadly. When we sin, it deceives us. We begin, for whatever reason, to think that we're okay with it. We see it on somebody else, and we think that it's awful. And oftentimes, our sin looks worse on others. I'm reminded of Jimmy Swaggart, who used to preach against girls in shorty pants. Not quite sure what he meant by shorty pants. Don't really want to think about it. But he was always preaching about it. Girls coming to church in shorty pants, shorty pants. Then all of a sudden, it becomes, you know, revealed that he had some problems. There's this huge scandal. And all of a sudden, you go, you know, oftentimes when guys have certain pet sins that they return to preach against, oftentimes there's a revelation that there's something, it's almost like they're preaching against themselves, or as if they're trying to manipulate. If I preach against this, then no one will think that I've got a problem with that. And so they kind of preach more about it than they do about anything else. Judah wants to have her burned. As far as we can tell, There's no precedent at all for a woman that has played the harlot to be burned. This is something that he himself has come up with. Verse 25, when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. So they bring her out to burn her, and she pulls out the signet, the cord, the staff, and she said, please determine whose they are. The signet, the cord, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I. You think, Judah? Because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Judah saw his sin in not giving her to Shelah, or Shelah, we could say. But Judah's sin was far greater than that. It's interesting, though, Judah will be redeemed somewhat in our eyes as the saga of Joseph unfolds, as he will play a critical role in that saga. And he doesn't know her again after this whole ugly affair is taken care of. Verse 27, now it came to pass at the time for giving birth, that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was Perez. So Perez, called, you know, breaking through, or the breach, which is literally his name, was the second born, because his brother, whose name was, what was his name here, Zerah, his brother stuck his hand out first and was considered to be the firstborn, tied a scarlet thread around him, came out, and then Perez is born, and Perez is the second born. And afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, we're not quite done yet. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. We'll end our study on this chapter here. Oftentimes, the biblical principle, or the kingdom principle, we could say, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, has been seen in the scriptures. Jacob is the second-born son, but he was the one who was chosen. And we see that over and over again. And when Jacob is going to bless Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he brings up his older boy by his right hand, and he brings up his younger boy by his left hand. So his dad would reach out and bless them, blessing the older with the right hand and the younger with the left hand. But when they come up, Jacob, who's old and blind, and he crosses his hands. And when Joseph sees it, Joseph goes, no, dad. You got to do it. This is the older and this is the younger. And Jacob says, I do what I do. And he prayed for them with his hands crossed. Again, that biblical principle that the first will be last and the last will be first. What a strong principle it is for us as Christians to know that we don't have to fight for anything, that God chooses, God calls, and that when we take the last place, we're really taking the first place. When we become servants, we really are serving. It is a strong biblical principle. And so, coming to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And so here we are in the opening verses of the New Testament, reminded of the very chapter that I love to forget, into just the first few verses. And Tamar, and in Jewish genealogies, women were not mentioned. And here Tamar is mentioned, not as the only woman. There's other women mentioned in here, other Gentile women that are mentioned in here. The genealogy of Jesus, I believe, is an important thing, because just as Jesus came through those who were sinners, he came for sinners. And just as he came through those who were not perfect and who by the world standards would never have been chosen, he chose, so God chooses us, not always the ones whom the world would choose. Certainly, you're not disqualified if you are one of the kind of people that God would choose. But you need to know that man would choose. But you need to know this. The qualifications that you have in the eyes of the world, whether it's your looks or your skill or your ability or your brains, whatever it is that causes the world to say, I would like you, know that those can get in the way between you and God. It's a little easier for someone that has nothing. A little easier for a dumb, ugly guy to just go, yeah, Lord, I want you, that you want me. And so God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, the smart, good-looking people aren't disqualified from being Christians, but we need to not put any stock in anything that we have within our flesh, any power of our flesh, for it is in our weaknesses that God is strong, and that the genealogy of Jesus is full of these kind of things, speaks to us of the very God whom we serve, that sitting here today may be someone who says, I don't deserve anything from God. To which I would say, welcome to the club. No one does. When people think that they do, they really don't. You just know. You just got a good picture of yourself. You know you don't deserve it. And that humility makes you a candidate for the very hand of God to reach into your life and to show himself strong through you, so that we are reminded of Judah every time we say, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that these two chapters are done. We thank you that you have given us the things in these passages. And although we joke, Lord, we know that this is your word. We know it is powerful, and we know that it is alive. And we know that it bears us the truth and speaks to us the truth. And as we consider Esau and we consider Judah, and we saw, see Esau become a nation, the Edomites, and Judah in the lineage of Jesus, we are moved. One thing we are quite sure of, it's impossible for us to figure out your plan. But we surrender ourselves to you. We say to you once again, do as you want to do in each one of our lives. We will go where you want us to go. We will do what you want us to do. We will surrender and lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.